I'd like to, I read an illustration the other day that kind of stuck with me. It was talking about trees and woods, and the writer said they had come upon this woods where there had been a storm pass through, and there were some large trees, a lot of large trees, all standing, and of course, usually they grow straight whenever they're close in the woods together. And this woods was, it had grown up tall and slender. And this storm had come through and all the trees had fallen over. And then he went on and drove a little farther and came upon this one tree that had obviously been exposed to the same storm. And it was standing firm and solid. And I thought about that, speaking about our roots and being established and being settled. And so today I'd like to think about that a little bit. I'd like to begin by looking in the book of Colossians, the second chapter. I think there is an object lesson for us in the illustration. And I think we can get maybe some of that out of these verses that I'd like to begin reading. Beginning at the sixth verse of Colossians 2. Have your Bibles. I think it may help you to stay awake if you get it out and kind of follow along. It says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead." I'm going to stop there. Beginning here in the sixth verse, it says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." I was thinking about every one of us has had our individual journey in our walk with the Lord. We have had a starting place. If you've been at it very long, you've gone through a lot of difficulties. You've gone through challenges. You've gone through a lot of schooling, learning lessons, and so forth. And it has brought you to the place that you're at right now. Well, here he says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." I'm thinking this afternoon about how important it is, first of all, that we receive Christ in the right way. There's a real common saying today in the religious circles of just receive Christ. And it's a very surface salvation. They would say, you know, the scripture says if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you should be saved. So just receive Christ into your life. And, you know, I think their motives are probably good. I don't think that they are purposely maybe promoting a surface salvation. I think they just believe that's all it really takes is to accept Christ. For us, that's a little different. We can't do that because we've known about Christ all of our lives. Now, if someone is walking in the world and living for the devil and following a very wicked lifestyle, for you to come to them and say, you need to receive Christ into your life, and they do that, it's making a total transformation in their life, maybe. But for you and I that have been taught about Christ and have been raised up with Christ, and from day one, we have been listening and learning the songs and the stories about Christ, for us just to say, well, just receive Christ, that doesn't seem to make a whole lot of have much effect on our life. And so it's important how we receive Christ. We are prejudiced to a degree by our exposure to Christ and how that came about. If you have not had any kind of exposure, anything about Him is going to be new and maybe very important. Whereas if you have been raised around the Christian circles where you've been taught and all the lessons and all the Bible stories and so forth, in order for you to really allow that to transform your life, you're going to have to make some real life-changing decisions and choices in your life. And how you receive Him really is going to determine how it's going to go from that point on. Now, you know, you've also read stories and heard about people that, well, I received Christ when I was a child, but then I just went out and lived my own life, and now I've come back and reaffirming my faith. And they go back to that point and they're starting from that point. And so they get a lot of confusion about when did I really receive Christ. I want us to establish, first of all, that it's really important that when we come to God, we come to Him with this realization. I thought of the message last night of being totally in this. That's really important for us when we come to receive Christ into our life. This is what I want to do with my life. Now, you may not understand what that means, and none of us probably understood what that really meant whenever we accepted the Lord into our life. But how we do that is going to affect the way we walk in Him. And I think it's easy for us to get some misconceptions. Now, in our circles, it's really easy for people to think that in order for me to become a Christian, the evidence of that is going to be the way I dress and the way I talk and where I go and so forth. And those are all part of the package of following Christ. But that isn't really receiving Christ into your life. Receiving Christ is receiving someone real, someone that's personable, someone that's you. It's you receiving Him individually. And if that doesn't happen in your life, then you're going to struggle as you walk with Christ. And so Paul, I think, was telling these folks here, and I think they had a real experience of salvation. And he was saying, as you received Him in that way, that's the way you want to continue to walk in Him. Because that's how we become established in Him. And it's very important that we be established individually. Now, we are, as we heard this morning and has been, we're dependent upon each other. And there is this interdependency that is important for us. Just as in these woods, these trees all growing up together, they depended on each other. It's tough for one individual tree stuck out in the middle of all of the storms and everything that comes its way. It's really one of the reasons why it probably was by itself is because most of them never made it. But it made it, and it was very strong. Its root systems had gone very deep in the storms of life. And it reminds me of the end of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus said, He that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I'll liken him unto a wise man that built his house on a rock. And all the storms and all the winds came, and he stood solid. But then the others were built on sand. Now, just because the trees look tall and they look big and they look secure doesn't mean that they have a real good root system. Because in this illustration that I started out with, all of these trees all fell down when the storms come. Meaning they depended upon each other, they needed each other. But evidently, their root systems were not down deep enough individually. So when one fell, they all fell. Now, there is a saying a phrase that's used in the establishment of our country. It says, united we stand and divided we fall. There's a value to that. But there's also, there is something about that you've got to look at. If we're all united around the wrong thing, when one of us falls, we're all going to fall. That's why it's important that I not tie myself so closely to you that what you do, then I'll turn around and do it also. That's what the world is doing. They become so truths. So what's right and what's wrong becomes relative. If the group says it's okay, the group continues to follow that way. If something overwhelming comes in, all of us go down. See? But if there's been individuals that have grown deep in their own roots, whenever some of them may sway because their root systems are not what they ought to be, the others that are strong in their root systems will hold those up many times and keep them upright until they can get their root system down. So it's really critical and important that we receive Christ in the right way, that we understand what He really is desiring out of us. God's desire, His main desires, are not these externals. They follow. God knows that if He has our hearts, He's got these other things in our lives. And so He doesn't want us to receive Him just with that focus. He wants us to receive Him from our heart, a deeper consecration of our insides. He wants us to look inward into our very depths of our hearts and saying, this is who I really am. And this is who I don't want to be. It's not a matter of joining the church. It's not a matter of joining a group of people. It's not a matter of me following the patterns and all the things that have been established by a group of people. Those patterns have followed a group of people that have settled themselves into roots, deep roots of truth. But that alone will not make us strong Christians. So if we're going to walk with Him, if we're going to make it through, we're going to have our own root systems. We're going to have to be established. Now it says, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now, I have a few questions I've got jotted down. I want us to reflect on them individually. Are God's teachings safe within our hearts? Are God's teachings safe within our own hearts? Now, let me explain what I think that question means. God has a truth, and God wants to convey that truth to us. And He wants us to be able to develop our lives around those truths. He wants us to develop convictions in our lives of right and wrong, based upon what He determines is right and wrong, not what man has, because He goes on down and says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Philosophy is the world's views of life, how the world sees things, how things should be. It's actually just a study. The word philosophy means a study of life. But it's human study, and the philosophies of the world will not keep you in the time of storm. Human thinking is not strong enough to help us conquer the devil. It takes God's thinking in our life. And that's what we've got to be willing. And so as we begin to allow God to teach us about Himself, then the question is, are they safe in our own hearts? I think about, how do I say this? I remember someone telling me one time that a group of people, let me use this illustration. We were riding along in a Amish buggy, and we'd gone up to Lancaster, Pennsylvania with some Mennonite friends of ours, and so we decided to take a buggy trip. And so the Amish really aren't interested, the true Amish really aren't interested in merchandising themselves. I'll take that back. They probably are. But they weren't really running this buggy outfit. This was somebody else. This was a Mennonite group that was running the buggy outfit. But, and so this man, he was a beachy Mennonite. Beachy Mennonites are what we used to call the black bumpers. They drove cars, but they wouldn't have chrome on their vehicles. They only painted all their chrome black. And so they were very conservative and had some very rigid guidelines about what you're allowed to do and what you're not allowed to do. And so we were riding along in this buggy. My wife and I were Gentiles. And this couple that was with us were Mennonites, and she had her covering on. They were good friends of ours. And so he looks back and he says, "Well, what flavor are you?" And, of course, in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, there's all kinds of Mennonite groups and Amish groups. And so she told him, and so he began to relate to us some of his experiences. And he was telling us there was his form of clothing. They had the button-up type pants rather than zippered pants. And he said, "This year we got to wear zippered pants. Our bishop come along and said we didn't have to wear the buttons anymore." And I'm thinking, so the bishop can make those kind of choices and decisions for you. And I thought about, you know, and I would guarantee you that within probably 30 days, all the buttoned up pants were gone and the zippered pants were there. Because they had no conviction that it was wrong to wear zippered pants. The bishop determined that. And so, thinking about why I do what I do, why I follow this pattern of life, is it because the ministers say I'm supposed to? Or is it because we as a group of people do it? Or is it because in my heart, that's what I believe God is expecting of me? Now I'll ask the question again. Are His teachings safe in my heart? In other words, have I gone to the trouble to look into my lifestyle, the things I do, the things I don't do, where I go, where I don't go, what I choose to live in my life and express what I believe to be my Christian life? Am I doing that just because of a pattern that has been established? Or are these roots that have gone down into my very heart, and this is what I believe is right? And the reason why this is important is because storms are coming. I believe if you would be honest, we'd be honest with ourselves, we're facing some of the most difficult times ahead of us. We thought that it's been bad in the past. It's amazing to me how quick things are falling apart and how quick things are changing. How I think it's evident that even the past election was an evidence that what is important and what is not important, the people are making a change, and the majority of the people are saying these things are not important anymore. And then I think just the incident that occurred a few weeks ago in Connecticut, you know, you can look at that and say, well, they just haven't controlled the guns enough. And, you know, I know the Midwest, we don't want our guns taken away and all that sort of thing. That's not the problem. The problem is the moral decay of our country has created an environment where all of this is just going to be. And we just have to cope with it. Well, see, the way these things move to those places is people just follow each other. And when the storms come, all the trees fall over. And you and I don't want to be a part of that. We want to be a people that are firmly established in what's right and wrong, what God says is right and wrong, in our hearts. If it's established there, then whenever the storms come, the winds won't blow us over. Because the storms are coming. They're already here. I look back on this past year as one of the most difficult years of my whole life. And I don't have any promise that next year is going to be any better. It could possibly be worse as far as the externals that's going to come in and bombard our lives. So it's important that as we received Christ, in those times when we really, you think about this, when you really crossed that point or that line and came to this altar or came to a place to where you just turned everything over to the Lord and said, "Lord, I want to serve you and live for you. I'm willing to make this my life-changing point in my life. As you received Him that way, then walk in that way. We've got to continue that way, because I can tell you, if you haven't already found out, there's going to be some stuff happen to you and come your way that's going to cause you to question and challenge everything that you're doing in your life. There will come a time when every one of your life's practices will come up for question. And then, is God's truth safe in your heart when that comes? It says, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. Another question, can you clearly separate the ideas of humans from the teachings of God? Can you truly separate the ideas of human beings from the teachings of God? We call that discernment. Can we, because we are human, and because the human choice, their philosophy of life, caters to the flesh, it caters to making it best for you, you can find justification for a whole lot of stuff in your life if you look for it. For us to be able to say, God, I want you to challenge my human thinking to the degree that I'm willing to put everything up on the table and say, Lord, I want to know what you really feel about that. You know, it's important that we know that that's God's expectations for us. Because I can tell you that your expectations of me won't always keep me. It's God's expectations that will keep us. Now, to say you don't have an influence and to say it doesn't affect, I wouldn't say that at all, because I believe that our relationships with each other, and as we heard this morning, the house of God, and our being able to come into these kinds of places and enjoy the fellowship and escape from the pressures of the world and all the negativity and all the stuff that you and I are bombarded with whenever we go out there, it's immeasurable, the value of it here. But it won't keep you, because you're not always going to be here. You're not always going to be in a place of safety. You're not always going to have a place to run to or a person to call. Sometimes it's going to be right in here. And that's where you make your choices and your decisions. And that's why it's critical that it be rooted in there. And that you have studied to shew yourself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Why? Just so you can be a good evangelizer? Not at all. That's a part of it. But for your own benefit, if nothing else, that you are able in your own self to convince yourself or to tell yourself, this is truth. I know it's truth. Because it's really easy, once you cross over and get into the devil's territory, things start getting blurred in your minds. I would say that every one of us here today, as much as we don't want to admit it maybe, have been influenced by human philosophy. Every one of us. We do things because it's what our culture has dictated for us to do. I'll give you an example. Well, no, I won't either. All of us have been affected. Just be honest with yourself and think about it. And I'm not saying that as a criticism. I'm just saying that it's a powerful force. And I'm not sure that any of us can be totally separated from prejudices that we've grown up with or that we've been a part of. It'll take God's Spirit to just divide those out and point them out to you. And so we will say things like, well, you know, that's where they're from, or that's this. Make justifications for it. But if we'll be honest, God will help us to look at ourselves honestly and say, hey, that's not the way I see it. You know, the challenge is whenever we come to that point is to be willing to take God's way instead of our own. Because sometimes it's not the way everyone else is doing. Sometimes it's not the thinking that everybody else is thinking. And you just have to reach a point where you say, God, this is all I know. And this is the only thing I know to do because this is my understanding. If you want to teach me otherwise, I'll accept that. But this is what I believe to be truth. And then, because if I don't have that stability, then I'm in trouble. I'm just part of the trees that are falling. Now, I recognize that because we are so closely associated with the world around about us that it's good to bounce things off of each other. These places are valuable because even as a minister, it's good for me to come in and sit and listen to the other ministers and see what they're thinking because they have ways of pointing out stuff that maybe I have been affected by and need to work on in my own life. So it is a very important part of being in the woods. I don't want to be a tree sitting out here by myself. I don't want to be an island out here where I have no relationship with anyone else. That's a dangerous place because a powerful storm will come along sometime. I may survive. With God's help, I can survive. But ideally, I've got somebody else to cry on their shoulders whenever I'm needing some comfort. I have some strength from somebody else whenever I'm in need and trouble. But don't just rely on that. Because we become dependent on each other to the point to where we're growing this way, but we don't grow down. And we don't make our deep roots. Beware, lest any man spoil you. This word spoil means to take as like spoils in a war. You go out and capture the enemy and you take their stuff. The enemy wants to spoil us or take our valuables and you discard them or use them in an inappropriate way so that it's wasted. Our lives become wasted. The devil would love to waste every one of our lives and use the things that God gave us for his cause, for his own cause. Vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism. Another question. How deep and strong are your roots in the faith? Now, I'd like to think a little bit about our roots. Most of us here, not all of us, most of us here have roots in this body of people. And that's valuable. Our heritage, as we heard this morning, is very valuable. It's whenever I look at the world and look at what the devil is doing to them, doing to their families, doing to just the way our society is gone, and realize that I've been protected from that because of my heritage. So I have roots in this, and that's valuable. Some of you have deeper roots as far as just physical roots, grandparents and great-grandparents. That's still all surface. That won't keep you here. It's a valuable thing. How many times have we had someone that just someone recently in Springfield contacted the congregation there, and they were from a family from out here in Oklahoma somewhere, a grandparent those kind of things have happened many times, and it has been their salvation. They came back in contact with people, got saved, died, saved, even though they didn't live their lives and follow this way. So there's a value in that kind of roots. But the roots that God really wants us to have is that we crossed over from being a temporal family. We all know each other. We care for each other. Thought of what Sister Irma said a while ago about being there for her sister this time of trouble. The saints have always been that way. That's just who they are. That's a great value. But we have more than that. We have some roots of truth, that their value is immeasurable because it goes back to God. It's who God is. You know, our marriage, the institution of marriage is God's institution. Someone said while we were talking about this, the discussion about same-sex marriage and all that, and I said, well, you know, that's impossible. Two people that are of the same sex cannot get married. It's impossible for that to happen. They said, well, what do you mean? And I said, well, you can have a civil union that the government recognizes as being a legal marriage for two people of the same sex. But marriage is an institution of God's. And God will never put his approval on it. So it's impossible for them to truly marry as God ordained when marriage started. That struck that issue, if you think about it, its destruction or its undermining of that issue is what our world is suffering from today. Almost everything that's going on in our world today goes right back to the failure of the marriage family. So there is, as far as I know a few other groups that have some of the same standards about what we believe in marriage, about marriage, one man, one woman, till death do you part. It's been our heritage, but it's founded deep, deep in the Scripture. Not very many groups continue to hold on to that. Because of that, our families have been spared some of the onslaught. Really have. I mean, we're not in the same place as the world is in today because of that very thing. So it's critical that we protect that. It's what God believes. So whether we continue to believe it or not, it's not going to change how God sees it. But you know, just think about that particular issue and think about the philosophies of men and how they have contributed to that issue and how does it affect all of us. You know, we struggle with how do we deal with that? Because all of our families have double marriages in it and people that are not even married at all. They're living together. And, you know, how do we deal with that when they come home to visit? Or how do we accept their children that are sort of our grandchildren? All of those questions come in, and it has a way of undermining our strong belief that God still ordains that marriage be one man, one woman, till death do you part. But we have to hold on to that. In a cruel way, in a very empathetic way, but still pointing out, we can't let that go, because if I let it go, it's kind of like the same issue of you can't really marry two people that are the same sex. God doesn't let it go, so it's still truth, no matter what I think about it. Now, that's what I mean when I'm talking about being rooted in God's truth. When we become sure, convinced, this is what God stands for, then I can give my life to that. And I don't have to worry that it's going to move on me. I just need to get grace to be able to continue to practice it and know how to apply that to the world that we live in today. Because that particular issue, I've told this before, but I remember talking to a man that they were of a brethren faith, I believe, and they had a stand about double marriage. And so they were going out to invite people to the revival meeting. And they came down to this particular street, and the brother told this visiting minister, he said, there's no use to go down that street. He said, why not? Don't people live there? Yeah, they do, but they're all in double marriage. So why go down there? Well, people that are in double marriage need God also. But it's the point being that the world we live in today, it's got to where you don't hardly know what to do and how to deal with that. But God's truth still stands, and we need to hold on to those kind of things in a loving way. And you can look at all of God's principal truths in the same way. We need to be able, again, the question, can I clearly separate in my mind how God sees something and how human beings see it or how the world is viewing it. One of the dangers of the media that you and I are exposed to today is this very thing. We hear all the philosophies of man, and very logical arguments can come out of it to logically prove that God doesn't exist or doesn't, God is not, his truth was not right in this particular situation. And if you start feeding on that, you'll find yourself becoming influenced by it. And the next thing you know, you start questioning. So we've got to be very careful in our time, our day to day, because our day in this time, because we don't want to be part of the woods that all falls over because of the influence of the storms that are coming our way. We want to be established individually, but interdependent upon each other as we grow deeper in our own lives and our own spiritual lives. So this is a two phases, actually. There's this individual thing that I must develop and must allow God to help me with. And really, it is your experience and your relationship and your what the Lord told you doesn't really affect that in my own life. And then I have this other part of me that I need your testimony. And as we heard this morning, needs you that's gone farther on to call back to me and say, hey, this is the way, you know. And I remember a story that my dad told me about Brother Gibson. I think Brother Gibson told it in a message that he preached, and he came down with, I believe it was prostate cancer, if I'm not mistaken. And anyway, he was sick, and my dad went to visit him and stayed with him for a week or so. And Brother Gibson told him that he had a dream. And in that dream, he was climbing, I think, this mountain, and it was difficult. And he asked God, do I have to go that way? And he said, well, all of God's people have gone that way. So he said, well, that's the way I want to go, too. And that's where you and I do follow each other, and we are blessed and benefited from each other, and we do lean on each other. We need each other. Don't ever minimize that. But at the same time, I've got to have something from God myself. I've got to have that foundation that is convinced. And because of that, it's critical. It's very important. This relationship that you and I have is so important that we get it right. Just as my getting, receiving Christ right is important, my relationship with you and how we relate to each other is very, very important. I like to explain it this way. I believe that every one of us have this little bubble around us. It's about 3 feet around. It's my space. And it's who I am. It's who God made me. God individually made me. And He made me as a person. We're not a blob. We're not just a bunch of. We're each individual that have contributions to make. And in that space, I have this liberty and this freedom that God gives me to seek Him, myself. And it's important that I do that. It's important that I don't seek that part of me. I remember a long time ago, and I've told this story before also, my pastor, Brother Ed Wilson, was the pastor at the time, and I went and asked him a question about should I do this or shouldn't I? And I was young, and he said, well, I'll pray about it. And so I went back the next week to him, and I said, well, Brother Ed, what did the Lord say? And he said, the Lord told me to tell you to find out for yourself. And I thought, that one little sentence has stuck with me. That was 30 years ago, probably. That's what I'm talking about. There's a space, a place that I've got to find out for myself. I know every young person that's here reaches a point in their life to where I'm almost an adult. I know some people think they're that when they're 12, but it's usually a little longer, a little later than that. But you reach that point and where you have the right to begin to find answers for yourself. And if we're wise as parents, we will help them wean away from us when they reach that. By the time they reach that age, they're prepared for it. If we just clamp them down and hold on to them and wait till they're 18 or 19 and then all of a sudden say, well, it's yours, or they tell you, it's mine, and I don't care what you say anymore, you've already lost your opportunity. So we kind of prepare them for that. But the truth is, they're going to make their own choices and they're going to make their own decisions about this. Really. They're going to come to the time where they're going to decide whether they want to do this or not, whether they want to live their lives or not. You know, we those of you that are familiar with the Amish community and how they, you know, give their young people at a certain point in their life a time of going out and tasting the world and finding out, and then they expect them to come back. Not all of them do. Many of them do because of the strong pressures that they put under. But all of our children are going to reach that point where they're going to decide whether they want to do this or not, whether they're going to keep on. And some of them, because of pressures, it's a social pressure. We have a social pressure too, you know. Where you think about one of our children that's grown up in this environment, maybe they homeschooled. If they decide to leave this, where are they going to go? Now, those that have grown up in the world and have developed all of these habits and all the things that makes them a part of that kind of just flow into it. Our young people have to take a real obvious step to go there. But they have the right and they're going to have that time in their life. It's so important when they receive Christ at that point that they receive Him right. That they make a choice based upon not pressures from the external pressures, but from this need in their heart, I need God. And whatever it's painful, I'll tell you, if you haven't been there yet as parents, it's painful to watch them do those things. But they have to. You can't force them to do it. And once they start into this, they have this space that really I don't have a right to get into unless they invite me. All of us have that space. You know, once your children get married, it's probably one of the back-to-school issues that parents go through. Parents have to back off. You can't dictate anymore. You can't tell them what they should or shouldn't do. And that's hard. When you know, not too long before that, you were telling them, hey, no, you can't do that. You're in my house. Now they've made their choice. Well, you have to develop a respect between a parent and the child that way. In the same sense, we have to develop a respect with each other. As we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, you have to respect me enough to give me that space. When I cry for help, and then sometimes if I don't cry for help and you see I need it, you lovingly get into my space somehow. Usually, somebody will let you in if you come lovingly. If you come critically, you know, you probably build the walls up a lot taller, keep them out. That development of your root system really is critical at this point. Because as an individual, I'm doing business with God one-on-one. I'm making decisions and choices about how I'm going to dress, places I'm going to go, things I'm going to do and not do and not say, and all those kind of those are all choices that will affect the rest of my life. So important. Do we influence that? Sure. We establish guidelines and teachings and so forth. But you can't make anybody do anything. You let God reach them and get into your space. It's really what salvation is. You invite Him in. And then it's what sanctification is when you give Him permission to control the space. Just let Him have it. Dictate to you from that point on. Voluntarily, you did that. It's very critical. That's how we receive Christ in the right way. We receive Him with this realization that God is not forcing himself on you and on me. He's coming into our hearts because he loves us and because I've invited him in and I want him. And once I've allowed that to develop, he will affect the rest of my life. He will enable me to stand up and be a tree that's planted by the water that can't be moved. And then when the storms come and my fellow brother or sister that's beside me that maybe isn't rooted that way will maybe fall on me, but I can help hold them up until they get established again and firm again. That's will keep us as a body of people and as God's people safe. He wants the privilege to deal with us individually. He wants us to depend on each other, but he wants us most of all to depend on him. And we can only be dependable, and that means others can depend on me, if God is in my life and my roots are in him, rather than just wrapped around each other